First John chapter 2. First, second, and third John are letters. They're called the epistles. The Gospel of John was written approximately this time as well. And the book of Revelation. It's about 90 or so AD, mid to late 90s AD, after being released from Emperor Domitian's exile on the island of Patmos, John comes home. At this time, he's living in the city of Ephesus, which is in what some have called Asia Minor. We know it today as Turkey. And from there, he's writing these letters. We're currently in chapter 2. We're going to go verse 18, Lord willing, to the end. Are you ready? Chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. Stop. And here we go. Are you ready? How many of you guys, it is my hope that this next year I will have taught everything that I know about Bible prophecy. So you ready? I got some slides for you. What else? Technically speaking, did you know that the last days begin, say theologians, really at the rejection of Jesus as Messiah and Savior on Palm Sunday? That's technically when the last days begin. But then in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus went on to explain that. His disciples said, well, when are these things going to happen? And they were asking about the destruction of Herod's temple. And then what will be the sign of your coming? We would say Revelation 19, when he comes back to the planet. And the third question, and what will be the end of the age? What they were asking for was something that in other places the Bible hints at. It's something called the times of the Gentiles. Well, what does that mean? When the humans are running all the governments of the world. By the way, when God got done creating everything in the Garden of Eden, how perfect was it? It was perfect. There was Wi-Fi for everyone. Well, really, remember, there was Adam and Eve had no ability to even think about sin. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you do, you will surely die. And death in the biblical sense of the term really is separation. So before they ate of that knowledge of good and evil, everything was perfect. Why is that tree in the garden in the first place? How many of you know if it's true love, it should be a choice? And that's why the tree is there, as a choice. Well, when Adam and Eve ate, that's when everything went wonky. And from that time on, humans have been trying their best to govern their affairs, be it their own family, their own marriage, or even their own nations. Can I ask you a question? How are the humans doing with this, oh, I don't know, managing planet Earth stuff? Awful. And God knows that. Because inside every one of us humans, thanks to Adam and Eve, we have a fleshly nature that just loves sin. It's drawn to it. It loves to covet and think about and cherish. And when somebody says, well, you sure you want to do that? And you're all no or yes or whatever it might be. Human government is a reflection of what the human heart has been doing. And that's why planet Earth is in such a pickle. God is saying that I'm going to give humans their crack at it because they're thoroughly convinced we got this, God. Well, I'm going to show them in seven different what we call dispensations. We looked at a couple weeks ago. Let's give the humans a crack at it. There's going to come a time when God says, that's enough. And human destruction, because of their own selfish government, reaches its zenith in the book of Revelation at the end of the seven-year Great Tribulation. And humans are poised on killing each other to such an extent that there would be no flesh left on the earth. Bible says that. Did you know that that's a technology statement? Could you destroy the world when you had, I don't know, bows and arrows? When God said, Jesus actually, he said, if I didn't return, Revelation 19, there would be no flesh left on the earth. That was a technology statement. Did God 2,000 years ago know about thermonuclear devices and delivery systems? Yes. Your Bible is full of prophecy. That end of the age is speaking of when Are you, Lord Jesus, going to take the management of planet Earth back to yourself? That'll be in the millennial reign. So what will be? When will these things happen? The destruction of Herod's temple. What will be the sign of your coming? Revelation 19. And what will be the sign of the end of the age? The last days of human rule, including the Antichrist. John, in 1 John here, is going to tell us a little bit about it. So I want to make sure we're all on the same page. If you continue reading in Matthew 24, you saw that Jesus said, "Now these last days, starting after his rejection, or the last hours, will unfold with many signs, but they're going to be like birth pains. They're going to start sort of far apart and relatively sort of not that discomforting. And by the end of this age, it's going to be happening one right on top of the other. Have you noticed that? Wars, rumors of wars, ethnos against ethnos. Man, in our country especially, people are living in their little silos of information, and we don't talk to any other silos. And in fact, we hate you for it. Is our government basically locked in dysfunction because these sides are so opposite? Yes, this is all part of the prophecy. We've always had earthquakes, but have we ever had earthquakes of the scale and the frequency that we do now? We've always had pestilences. But can you remember, oh, I don't know, a worldwide pandemic as of late, et cetera, et cetera. All these are going to unfold with birth pains, including the Antichrist. A lot of talk about that. We're going to talk about it today. 1 John chapter 2 is more info about this Antichrist fella. First of all, let's define our terms. Antichrist, ante, basically means other than or in the place of Christ. Second, the Antichrist in the book of Revelation is only the last and most profound one. What do you mean? Because John is going to tell us today there's going to be lots of antichrists, not the real Christ, teaching all kinds of weirdness, and they're going to show up before that last one. And this is what's fascinating to me. Many of those antichrists, watch and see where they come from. Verse 18, little children, it is the last hour, the last days. Remember birth pains. We are now entering in what I believe are the last days of the end of the Gentile rule or the end times. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, what does your Bible say? How many? Many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hours. Now watch this. Notice where most anti, other than, not the real one, pseudo Christ come from. Verse 19, they went out from us. That's the church. Now remember, Matthew 24 is talking about birth pains. And in John's day, there were anti or other Christs even then. And I want to show you some more. Hold your finger here in 1 John. Would you join me in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul knew this too. He's writing to his pastor in training, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's check it out. Are you there? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit, notice capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, those would be demons, and then the doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron. What that means is there's going to be in the last days more and more and more people thinking that they are excellent and inspired teachers with deep theological insight that are wrong, dead wrong. Why are they so wrong? Because their own conscience has been seared. They are full of sin in their brains and in their activities. Now turn the page and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look what Paul says again. 2 Timothy 3, let's read verse 1. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Whew. Boy, you've just expressed much of social media right here. Slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of what is good, traitors, headstrong, and I've circled this next one in my Bible, haughty. What basically means they are unteachable. It doesn't matter what you show them in plain and obvious fact, they won't see it, and they don't want it. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Remember how we've said the word to muse means to think deeply, to be focused and introspective with a very sober and inquiring mind. You put an A in front of that, it means exactly the opposite. Amusement means exactly the opposite. Let's just have fun. Is this culture consumed with amusement? That's what it's saying right here. Now watch this, verse 5. Now, these are people who are going to church now. They have a form of godliness. They go to church and you would think that they were Christians. But denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Would you mind circling that? Turn away. In the seeker-friendly sort of Laodicean church environment we are in, turning away anyone is not what's supposed to happen. Let's all just get together, and in the name of unity, let's not talk nor quibble about Bible doctrine. What is Paul saying? If they are involved in something that is not biblical, are you to still go and sit in seminars with them? No. You have to turn away. Now turn, look with your eyes, hopefully on the same or near page. 2 Timothy chapter 4, now verse 2. So what are you supposed to do, Timothy? I'll tell you what, verse 2, preach the word. Now I know that practically any church you go to believes that they are preaching the word. I have to sort of give you a couple verses. If you don't have it already, would you mark in your margin near preach the word? Would you mark Acts 20, verse 27? That's where Paul says, I thank God I have taught the, quote, whole counsel of God. Now, what did Paul mean by whole counsel? Next to Acts 20, verse 7, write Isaiah 28, verse 10. Isaiah 28, verse 10. Here's what Paul meant. He was citing Isaiah. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Your chapters and verses in your Bible don't really show up in the copies of Bibles until about the 1500s. So in Paul's day, they didn't have chapter and verse. You had to know a large section of Scripture in order to go to it. When Paul is saying line upon line, or I should say the whole counsel, he is referring to Isaiah, who said this. Here's how you do it. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Can I sort of rephrase? Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word. Do you have those two verses somewhere nearby? When Paul said, I'm preaching the word, he is saying not a steady diet of topical subjects. He is saying line upon line, precept upon precept. He is saying, as we would describe it, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Did you know, Harvest, that that methodology of going through the Bible is rare? Most churches are about topics. 10 weeks about this, 16 weeks about that. And they'll pick and choose various verses along the way, the sum of which is most church-going people don't know their Bibles. Paul says in the book of Acts, I thank you, Lord, that I taught them the whole counsel. He might have said, Genesis to Malachi. That's what he might have said. Timothy, in these last days, there's going to be doctrines of demons. Now watch this, verse 2. Timothy, preach the word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Be ready in season and out of season. We would say when it's popular and when it's not. And I don't know that I'm giving you any news you don't know about, but verse by verse, chapter by chapter teaching is definitely out of season these days. In fact, they're teaching many of the guys coming out of seminary, don't talk for more than 20 minutes. You'll bore those poor people to death. Sorry, you guys, on an average, you have to endure this talking head for upwards of an hour each time. But do you know where we come from and why we're doing it? Because of 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word, Steve. Do it when it's popular and when it's not. And when you do, convince, sometimes rebuke. That's not popular today. We don't want people to be upset by what God's word say. So we won't talk about the sections of scripture that may crowd their cherished sin. What does God's word say? Sometimes you gotta rebuke. You know, the Bible says, don't do that sometimes. And exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Harvest, we are in that time right now. They will not endure sound doctrine. And in your margin here, write Revelation 3, verse 14 through 22. That is the Laodicean church. The time will come when they, the listening audience, will not endure sound doctrine. Seriously, endure? I endure the dentist. They will not endure sound doctrine, but will, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, tell me what I want to know, tell me what I want to hear. And they will heap up for themselves teachers. Go to Bible study after Bible study, seminar after seminar. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You know what a fable is, right? It is a story with a moral. In these topical type churches, they may not necessarily be saying something awful or terrible, but it's a steady diet of, I went this day to Burger King and these sort of things happened, and there's usually an amusing anecdote and people laugh. That's a fable. It's a story with a moral. I get it. Illustrations and even sort of humorous sort of anecdotes are helpful. But is it that church's steady diet? Now, go ahead, Chris, with our slide. I want to show you something. Verse 19, they went out from us. All right. Are you guys ready for some seminary-type training? I want to show you something. Would you now make your way over to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. The book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3 are seven letters to seven churches. Jesus said to John there when he was still in Patmos, I want you to write seven letters to seven churches. And their names, we know where these places are. They're in Asia Minor or Turkey. John knew these cities, and we find out later that they're a bit of a mail route. And so you'd more or less go from one to another. These were real churches that really existed in John's time. Now, with your Jesus glasses on, are you open to the fact that these letters are prophetic? By the way, how much of your Bible is prophetic? Answer, all of it. Real stories in the Old Testament about real people, But with your Jesus glasses on, every story that really happened is the Lord saying, now you can see what Jesus does or is about the circumstance. It all speaks of him. And even these seven letters. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I want to show you on that left-hand column, there are going to be seven churches. These are in the book of Revelation. I want you to also notice that in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says, now the kingdom of heaven is like. Now when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven in that setting, he's saying the church. The church is going to be like, and then there are seven parables. Did you know that there are seven other letters to seven other churches in the New Testament? Really? Yeah, you take away the Timothys and the Tituses and the Philemons, you find out that in your New Testament, there are seven letters to seven New Testament churches. And the one on the right, I'm going to show you, is going to be that these seven letters in Revelation and seven parables and seven other letters to seven churches in the New Testament are actually all going to speak prophetically about seven church ages. Are you in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 1? To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Go ahead, Chris. We won't read the whole thing, but here's the breakdown. Real church, the church of Ephesus. The very first parable was the sower goes forth to sow. Hey, isn't that what that first church was doing? Is there a New Testament book? Yes, the first letter to the first church that existed was Romans, laying the important foundations of doctrine. And come to find out, it is quite accurate of the church age from the book of Acts to roughly 100 AD when John, the last of the apostles, is gone. With your eyes, skim down now to verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna, go. It's church of Smyrna. What is the kingdom parable? It's like the wheat and the tares. And then the book Corinthians, if you will. The world is pressing against the church, Corinthians. Don't let it in. And it's also commensurate with the second next church age, about 100 AD when the apostles are gone, to about 313 AD. What happens in 313 AD? Emperor Constantine comes to the fore. In front of Emperor Constantine, did Nero and Domitian and those guys, did they persecute the church? Yes. Millions of your brothers and sisters were torn apart by lions and worse in the Colosseums. It's like the enemy was going, man, we got to kill this church. The apostles are gone. Let's get them. So it seems that the enemy tried to kill the church from the outside. Smyrna, did you know that that is a burial spice of myrrh? The devil's always should crush these. After all, there's not that many of them. But how many of you know what really happened was when people got truly born again, and the enemy came at them from the outside, deny Jesus or die. What did most of the Christians say? Death it is. I don't live for this under the sun existence. I live for him. And the church exploded. Now, think with me if you would. What might happen if you were to go to a church during this age and you would pray or even go to a Bible study? And if somebody who didn't like the church was peeking through the window and saw you and reported you, could you lose your life or your ability to make a living? Yes. Who were at those prayer studies, those Bible studies? Only those who knew that if they were caught, it would be their life. Would you sort of assess that most of those meetings were attended by people of a significant conversion and faith of Jesus Christ? So the devil's all, well, that's not working. So about 313 AD, Emperor Constantine, he's vying for the throne of Rome, and he's vying against a guy by the name of Maxinius, and it's going to come down to a battle at something called the Melvian Bridge. He says, I've had an epiphany. I've had a great dream. And I dreamed that in the sun, there was the symbol of the cross. And I heard the Lord say, in this sign, conquer. So Constantine puts the word out. Hey, if you're a Christian, remember, they're hiding from the government. If you're a Christian, I promise I won't kill you. And in fact, if you come to work for me, sign up for my army, Bob's your uncle. Constantine wins that battle, is now the emperor, moves his whole centroid of power eastward to Byzantium, which he renamed Constantinople. We know today as Istanbul. And now, as his thanks for the Christians that helped him, they move from the rags of the catacombs to the silks of court. Because now, if you're a Christian, you can get a job working for the government. Go the next one. That's our next one. That's the church three. That's the church of Pergamos. Gamos is marriage. Per for perversion. Objectionable marriage is the name of the city. Real city that really existed. Though this is also the mustard seed. Starts out very, very small and grows to way unnatural proportions. Oh, and birds or demons are roosting in the branches. Galatians, you started off great. Why are you going off the rails? And then this is commensurate with the church age from Constantine, 313, to 590 AD. That's when a guy by the name of Pope Gregory I, he saw how terrible the church became. Remember, you could get a job in the government if you were a Christian, and many did. Oh, I'm totally a Christian. And were they? No. And the church became awful. So Pope Gregory I shows up about 590, and he says, I'm going to change everything. And he does. The objectionable marriage, the devil's all, I can't kill them from the outside. I'll just go inside the church. And that has been quite effective. Go, and then we're going to get to the next one. That's the church of Thyatira. And you look at the sort of descriptions of that. The kingdom parable, there's leaven in it now. Interesting. The New Testament book, Ephesians. And the church age is 590 to call it 517 AD. If you will, it's prophetic of the great move of the Roman Catholic Church. It gets really rough about the 1100s AD, the Dark Ages. Were there many church officials who were so not born-again believers, even popes? So what happens in 517 is, of course, Martin Luther. He says this is not right, hit the go button, and he's going to start what's called the Protestant move. And that's the Church of Sardis. It's a hidden treasure. Book of Philippians. That treasure sort of hidden in a field, so to speak. And that's the Reformation. In fact, in that letter to the Church of Sardis, you have a name, but some of your names are rough. That word for name is denominos. In the Reformation, and since, have there been many Protestant churches who went off the rails and even denominationally went nuts? Yes. And the Bible knew it was coming. The Church of Sardis, the Reformation, or the Protestants. We are now in the Church of Philadelphia. Hit the go button. The Church of Philadelphia, this is the pearl of great price and so on in the parable. Check out the other letter to a church in Colossians and find out. And then you're going to see from roughly 1700, but more specifically, probably the mid-1750s. And I've said until the year 2018. During that time, more missionaries went out than at any other time on the planet. The Salvation Army got started. China Inland Mission. Adoniram Judson goes to India. And from America, America trained and sponsored more missionaries throughout the planet than at any other time in history. And remember, it's the Church of Philadelphia that God says, you tell those people, I've placed before them a door open that no one can shut. Right? And why did I say it ended in 2018? Personal opinion. Go ahead, Chris. It's when Billy Graham died. Some of you with a little snow on the dome, how many of you remember your own parents stopping whatever they were doing and tune in to a Billy Graham crusade on television? I do. I remember that. There he is in the 40s. Go. There he is in the 70s. Look at our hair in the 70s, you guys. What were we thinking? Look at those lapels. Go. Here he is in Los Angeles in 1950. Look at LA Coliseum. It's Billy Graham, you guys. Go. Also, here he is in Berlin in 1966. Berlin? Yep. Go. That was before the wall came down, remember? And here he was in 1987, invited to go to Moscow, Russia. That's astounding. Check this one out. Go. And then in 1973, he announces a crusade in Seoul, South Korea. That's the airport. At the top of the slide, you'll recognize the Han River. That is the airport. Estimated crowd for three solid days, over 1 million people. Go. Here's looking from the other side. Look at that. Isn't that something? Hit the go button. Got to show you this. Billy Graham with Martin Luther King. Go. Billy Graham with Harry S. Truman, 33rd president. Go. Here he is with Dwight D. Eisenhower, 34th president. Go. Here he is with Barack Obama. Go. Here he is with Donald Trump, 45th and 47th president. The gentleman down at the bottom left of the slide, he looks remarkably like Billy Graham, doesn't he? That's Edward Graham, and he is he's Billy's grandson. He's Franklin's grandson. He graduated West Point, served 16 years. Go. I personally believe that the Church of Laodicea, he lived for 100 years. By the way, 100 years is one of those code terms that could mean a generation. I don't think it's by any accident that God allowed him to live exactly 100 years. Personal opinion. I think when Billy Graham died, that was the close of the church age of Philadelphia. Well, what's next? Hit our go button, Chris, if you would. Go. Laodicea. Let's actually turn, if you're there, I want to read it, if you don't mind. Let's read, look at verse 14. This is the church that Jesus said, this will be the flavor of most of the church right before I come back, the church of the very last days. Let's take a flavor, verse 14. And to the end of the church of Laodiceans. Laodice, by the way, was a honcho's wife way back when, so they named a city after her, Laodicea. Cool. With your Jesus glasses on, look at the name, Diocese, which we know is referenced often to the leadership of a group of churches. And Laos, the laity. Jesus glasses on. The laity are telling the pastors what to teach. Else, I will vote with my feet and leave your church and go to another one that tickles my fancy. Right in the name. Write these things. These things says the Amen, the faithful true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. When we get to Revelation, we'll explain all this. Verse 15. I know your works. And that Greek word there means enterprise. Is it really a dirty little secret that there are many churches that make a lot of money on merch? Please notice, Jesus knew it was coming. I know your works, your enterprises, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Somebody once said the Laodicean church is teaching such a watered-down gospel, you can't even get mad if it's not doing right or wrong because you can't tell. Lukewarm, verse 16. So then because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Ew, Jesus, that's not seeker-friendly. Don't talk about barfing in church. It sickens the heart of God. Verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Heard of a church last year, somebody broke into the accounting office and stole one of the multiple service offerings. And it was estimated that one of several services that day was over $2 million. And when asked, they said, well, we really won't miss it that much. I thought of this. You think you're rich and have need of nothing, but actually, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18. I counsel for you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. It's not too late, Laodicean church. Teach messages and have prayer times that are asking, oh God, bring the fire. The fire of testing. How many of you would like to pray for that? Okay, everybody, let's go to prayer. Oh God, bring the fire of testing to my life. Blow down my fence with a great big wind. Wreck my transmission, whatever it might be. How many of you don't really want to pray that way? How do I know if I am in a Laodicean church or if a Laodicean church attitude is in me? If you're not sure, pray this. Oh God, bring a fire to my life and see what it is I'm really holding on to. If God says it's this or that, and you're like, but I love this. I know, says the Lord. Can you lay it down for me? I'm going to go down the church, down the street, because he never challenged me with that. I counsel for you. It's not too late, Laodicean church, to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and to anoint your eyes with eye salve. Laodicea was a very wealthy city because they had this sort of snake oil thing about eye salve, and they made jillions on it. You got the wrong eye salve, Laodicea. Get my Bible eye salve going. Verse 19. As many as I love, I... Is that... Am I reading that right? I what, said? I what, said? Rebuke in too many churches. Pastors will never teach the challenging sections of Scripture. That sometimes God's word says to me, stop that. We don't want to offend the tithing units, so we'll never say anything controversial. That's what he's saying. But whom I love, I do rebuke sometimes. I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now watch verse 20. And behold, I stand at the door and knock of this church. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Where is Jesus standing in relation to this particular church? He's on the outside, and nobody in this slamming service, perhaps smoke machines, laser lights, and all kinds of stuff, they're having a great time feeling chill bumps because of the talent pouring from the music and the oration. And Jesus is not even in the building, and they don't see it. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to you to sit with me in my right on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Do you see this harvest? So when John is talking about the last days, you know what we're in. We are in the church age of the church of Laodicea. The parable was the dragnet. They're going to drag in who's saved and who's not saved. Thessalonians, which is all about the end times and the Antichrist, etc. This is the last day church and harvest. This is the time when God says, I want you to be alive and informed in your Bible and in your heart of hearts to know which age you're living in. Let's go quickly. Now we're back to the book of 1 John chapter 2. And hopefully we'll go a little quicker from here. We're at verse 19. Back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Now they, these false teachers, now do you know who they are? They're teaching doctrines of demons, etc., etc. And this last day's Laodicean church specifically, the church is going to be full of anti-Christs. These false teachers went out from us, but they were not of us. Two powerful reasons why God allowed it. First, to show us that we're living in the very last days. Prophecy alert. And second, remember, people who love their sin more than God's word, God answers them according to their idols. See Ezekiel 14. Continuing, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they weren't, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. It's such a powerful truth, Harvest. It truly is. And I got to say it again. God's authority, which would be a biblical church with a biblical pastor and elders, where fruit over time is evident. That is God's covering for you, God's protection for you. And those that chafe against their teaching or their correction are convinced that they know better. And when they leave, because they do, they are at an increased, they are increasing their danger to themselves and to the next church that they jump into. Happens all the time. People will come up to me and they'll after the service, hey man, we really like your church, been coming a couple weeks, it's awesome, good, so glad. And usually the next thing comes, and here's my resume. Here's what I could do for your church. That's often how it goes. So when someone does ask or come up, first of all, thanks for doing that. I know that's not easy. But oftentimes I'll ask them, what church did you go to before you came here? And they'll say, well, church of the so-and-so. I said, cool. How did you leave that church? What do you mean? Do you mind if I call that pastor and ask them about you? Couple of times. Yeah. Thanks, Pastor C, but we're probably going to go to another church now. It's a thing. Oh, if more pastors would do that, hopefully that would discourage those people going until they find some place that will utilize their wonderful gift, even though their heart may be completely stinky. Verse 20. But you, in a biblical church, if you will, you have an anointing. And that word for anointing means to pour out completely. We might say a covering. But you, in a biblical church, you have a covering for the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Kind of what he's saying is, because if you go to a biblical church that teaches the whole counsel of God, you're well taught. Cool. And you will recognize those anti or false Christs and those teachers. And you will not waste God's time or money on their YouTube or their merch or their books. Verse 22. Well, then who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Remember, Christ means Messiah. Write in your margin, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. One day all the world, governments are going to be upon his shoulders. He is wonderful, counselor. What's that next one? Mighty what? God. Everlasting what? Father. That's who Messiah is. That's who Jesus is. Also write John 10. Verse 30, John 10, verse 30, where Jesus said, I and the Father are one. They're the same thing. Continuing verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, God? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, that is to say that Jesus is God, is the Messiah. That they do not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. If you don't have the correct biblical Jesus, you're not saved. There are many people that will come to your door. We're Bible students. Oh, we believe that Jesus is this and Jesus is that. But you press them and they find out that their Jesus is a spiritual brother to Lucifer. Not accurate. And even in the Laodicean church, unfortunately, there are many people teaching wrong stuff, and now you know why. Verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What's that? If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. You guys are well taught. Stick with that. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. If you're not interested in what Jesus taught, not really. And if you're not interested in measuring your lifestyle against his Bible, John is saying you've got the wrong Jesus. You may not be saved. Verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those antichrists who try to deceive you. But the anointing, if you will, covering, remember, if you're going to a biblical church with a biblical pastor, elders, deacons, etc., you're going to be covered. But if you don't, you're wide open. But the anointing or the covering which you have received from him, Jesus, we might say a biblical church, then that abides in you. And you do not need that anyone should teach you. That verb tense means teach you over and over and over. Remember, one of the symptoms that Paul talked about is they will heap up to themselves teachers. Ever learning, they never come to the truth. But if you are in a biblical church, teaching verse by verse, and if it is your heart to want God to speak you, he will. You are going to know in your heart of hearts what you shouldn't be listening to. But as the same anointing, or covering, if you will, a biblical church, teaches you concerning all things, and it is true, it is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. It's a powerful promise. If God has led me to a biblical church and pastor, and I'm doing my best to word, worship, pray, and fellowship every single day, then I am abiding in Jesus. There's going to be truth. There's going to be fruit. But if I leave that covering, that anointing, I am wide open to more and more deception and destruction. Almost done. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. We would say, get into a biblical church that he leads you to. And when he, Jesus, appears, in this context, he's talking about the rapture. And when the rapture happens, if you are in a biblical church doing your best to follow God's heart, you're going to go up in the rapture. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming, the rapture. Verse 29, and if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Proof's in the pudding harvest. Now we've got a few minutes left. I want to show you about the Antichrist. Go ahead if you would, Chris. You're truly saved if you're doing that. I'm pretty sure that's the Antichrist right there. After all my research, no, I'm messing with you. That is a pretty diabolical sponge, though, isn't it? I'm messing with you. Let's look at something very, very different. Let's look at the real Antichrist. Go. All right. This is more of a teaching now upon the Antichrist specifically. The Bible talks a lot about this guy. I know that the Laodicean church is fun. There's all kinds of talented musicians and worship songs. Have you noticed many of the songs are about me? He makes me feel better. He does this for me. He does that for me. Me, me, me. So many of the worship songs and songs on Christian radio, look at it. Be sensitive to it. Me, me, me. Did you know that worship is not about me? Did you know the church is not about me? Church is for him. I know that there are stirring topical messages of peace, often prosperity, and tons of programs packed with people just like me who wouldn't want to be swept along with such a huge crowd. But are they teaching you God's word? All right, here we go. Hit our go button. I want to show you that the Bible does speak a whole lot about the Antichrist guy. Quickly, these will be on our website if you want to check it out. You can look at them later, but just some brief descriptions. He will be highly intelligent, much more so than the typical human intellect. He's going to be a compelling orator. If you've ever seen Hitler in some of his presentations, he could mesmerize a crowd. Personal opinion, it wasn't his skilled and soaring oration. It was because he was inspired, anointed, if you will, by Lucifer himself. You need to understand that at Nuremberg and some of those massive rallies that defy imagination, all those people raising a hand to this man who would eventually be responsible for the deaths of 70 million humans. How could anyone follow that guy? Hitler, Constantine, Nero, Pharaoh, so many are only models of the Antichrist. When the real one shows up, it's going to be quite compelling. He's a shrewd political manipulator. He is commercial genius. He's going to be wealthy beyond measure. He's going to be a unifying religious leader. When the rapture happens, the church is gone. This guy is going to coalesce and bring everybody kumbaya under one world religion. And they're going to think he is amazing. That is the beast in the book of Revelation. And you're going to see in the book of Revelation chapter 17, there's a great harlot who rides the beast until the beast says, now it's time to worship me, and he devours her. That harlot is a world religious situation that this guy is going to put together. He's going to be a powerful military leader. I believe he will be Jewish because he will be received as the Messiah, but also he will be a Gentile. He'll be the best of both, as it were, and he will be the son of Satan. In the New Testament, there's 13 titles. Go quickly. And he is the angel of the bottomless pit. He's the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast. That's who it is. He is the false prophet, the father of the lie. Not just any lie. There's a whopper coming. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Might it be a UFO comes and lands on the White House lawn or some European place and says, we are greatly sort of an advanced culture. We have given you all the technology that's been reverse engineered from our stuff. And UFOs are true. And we say, follow him. I don't know if that's how it will shake down. But the Bible says it will be the most compelling lie the humans have ever faced. He's the lawless one. He's the man of sin. He comes on his own name, not the name. He's a son coming in his own name. He's the prince of darkness, the son of perdition. He is the star. Remember, star, he is a lucent one. He is shining. He is very compelling. Unclean spirit, and he is the vine of the earth. So there's your 13 titles in the New Testament. Go. Here are his 33 titles in the Old Testament. Look down there to number 14. See, idol shepherd. That doesn't mean he's going to kick back and not do nothing. He is going to be the biggest idol ever. He's going to place a statue of himself in the third temple of the Jews that he will get rebuilt. I showed you the menorah last week. He is going to be the one to give the Jews their third temple. They're going to be so overwhelmed by that. He's going to say, I'll give you 7 years of peace. And with peace and a temple, they're going to be over the moon. And they're going to say and clamor that that guy, this guy, is the Messiah. That is the ultimate idol. Well, that happens until halfway into the Great Tribulation. And then he says, now everybody worships me. He puts that statue of himself in that third temple. That's what Jesus referred to as the abomination that causes desolation. Hit the go button. Here's the second half. He's a man of the earth, a merchant with balances of deceit. You can check those out on our website. But there it is. 13 titles in the Old Testament, 13 in the New Testament, 33 in the Old. See that? Don't worry, say many. I would totally recognize that guy. Please think with me how it's working. Church of Laodicea, in my opinion, fairly insulating an entire generation against the true gospel. I go to church all the time, dude. I'm totally saved. Don't tell me I need Jesus. I sing about Jesus every Sunday. Yeah, but look at your fruit. Pastor never told me my fruit was bad. Don't worry, I'll totally recognize that guy if he shows up. You misunderstand. You're not saved. That's why you missed the rapture in the first place. And no, you won't. Because here's the last verse. Go. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 11. The coming of the lawless one, Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. They love their idols. Many of them are going to some of these churches that we've talked about, that they might be saved. Nope, they didn't want to do that. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They loved their sin more. And if people say, I would recognize a guy like that, please understand that right now, according to 1 Timothy 3 and 4 and Revelation 3, millions potentially of Laodicean churchgoers are not recognizing the Antichrist that they see every single Sunday. Let's all stand. Pastor Steve, I don't like it when you talk like that. Really, isn't church supposed to make me feel better? And right now, perhaps playing in your own mind are some videos you've seen, some teachers you have heard about, audio tapes you once listened to. They were a whole lot more fun than this morning. Isn't church supposed to make me feel better? Answer, no. Church is not for you. Church is for Him. And God's word will tell us the truth with much encouragement. But God's truth is God's heart. And when God's word says, stop that, and you don't, and you won't, 1 John is telling us, then you are wide open for an antichrist, because there's been many, and more are coming. And many in the last days, according to Paul and Jesus and John, are going to be happening right now. Your only defense against those kinds of shrewd falsehoods and doctrines of demons is God's word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.